Good evening. If you would take your Bibles and turn to the Old Testament book of Ezra, I'd like for us to look at a text found in Ezra chapter 7. Ezra chapter 7. We appreciate your presence here tonight.
And we hope and trust that the things that have been done today, the things that you've been involved in as you've worshiped our God, have been an encouragement to you, that you stand edified and prepared to go out into the world and to spread the gospel to those around, to stand up for the cause of Christ in our life and in the way that we act and the things that we choose to do. In Ezra, I'd like for us to look at a text in Ezra chapter 7, verses 1 through 10. You will remember that the book of Ezra describes a time in which the Israelites are allowed to return back to the land of Canaan, or back to the land of Israel, following the exile. And I say Israelites, we generally by this time simply speak of them as Jews, because those from Judah that had been taken captive, by and large, are allowed to return. And I'd like for us to notice some things that are said in Ezra chapter 7. Begin with me in verse 1, and we'll read all the way down to verse 10. Now, after these things, in the reign of Artaxerxes, the king of Persia, Ezra the son of Seraiah, the son of Azariah, the son of Hilkiah, the son of Shalom, the son of Zadok, the son of Ahitub, the son of Amariah, the son of Azariah, the son of Merioth, the son of Zerahiah, the son of Uzi, the son of Buki, the son of Abishiah, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the chief priest. This Ezra came up from Babylon, and he was a skilled scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. The king granted him all his requests according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. Some of the children of Israel, the priests, the Levites, the singers, the gatekeepers, and the Nephilim, came up to Jerusalem in the seventh year of King Artaxerxes. And Ezra came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was in the seventh year of the king. On the first day of the month, he began his journey from Babylon, and on the first day of the fifth month, he came to Jerusalem, according to the good hand of his God upon him. Now, I call your attention to verse 10, which declares, "For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel." Some years ago, Brother Chuck gave us an invitation that focused a great deal upon this text, and I hope he'll forgive me if I do somewhat the same thing. We'll look at it slightly different, but there are some excellent ideas for us to consider as we notice what we could refer to as the preparations of Ezra that are described in this text. I call to your attention, first of all, that it tells us that Ezra prepared his heart. The word that's translated prepared here is the Hebrew word kun, and it is defined in Briggs, Drivers, and Brown. It is described in this way: to be set up, to be established, to be fixed. It can be used of those things or those objects or even those architectural structures that are set up and planted. But I think here it's evident that it is used in the sense of his heart, what he had determined within his heart, that he is determined, he is securely determined, as the lexicon puts it. I want us to understand, as we think about this, first of all, some principles that the Bible teaches about the heart. Go back to a very familiar passage in Proverbs chapter 23 and in verse 7. We need to understand that what we are is not simply determined by our status. What we are is not even determined primarily by our words. What we are starts with what is within our heart. If our heart is where it ought to be, then we will do those things that we ought to do. On the other hand, if our heart is not where it ought to be, then we won't do those things that we ought to do. Notice this passage in Proverbs chapter 23 and in verse 7. The text says, "For as he thinks in his heart, so he is. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you."
You know, we used the illustration this morning as we were talking about friends and those kind of friends that may act as if they're your buddy and they're your partner until they're around others that are more popular or others that they don't want you to know that you're friends with them. That's an example of what this passage illustrates. But it lays down that principle that it is our heart that shapes and determines our character. Ezra prepared his heart. I want us to think about the fact that really when we're talking about accomplishment of any sort, all accomplishment begins with preparation. You know, if you are going to be involved in the building of a house or the building of a car or whatever it may be, you can't just wake up one morning and say, you know what, I want to have a house. I'm not going to make any plans. I'm not going to think anything about it. You have to put in a lot of preparation. We see that illustrated certainly in the example of the temple and what was involved in the building of the temple. Notice with me just a couple of passages. Go to 1 Chronicles chapter 22 and verse 5. 1 Chronicles chapter 22 and verse 5. When it came to the building of the temple, we know that because he was a man of blood, the Lord did not allow David to build the temple. But it is staggering to recognize that really the temple as it would be built would not have been built in the same way. The preparations that were there so that Solomon could complete the building were begun with David. I want you to notice what 1 Chronicles chapter 22 and verse 5 tells us about this. Now David said, Solomon my son is young and inexperienced, and the house to build for the Lord must be exceedingly magnificent, famous and glorious throughout all countries. I will now, notice, make preparations for it. So David made abundant preparations before his death. Then, along the same line, skip over a few chapters to chapter 29. And I want you to notice what this means when it describes the preparations that went into that. It was not simply something casual. It was not something that didn't take very much effort on his part. In order to build the temple, notice what is said in chapter 29 and in verse 2. Now the house of my God I have prepared with all my might. Gold for things to be made of gold. Silver for things of silver. Bronze for things of bronze. Iron for things of iron. Wood for things of wood. Onyx stones. Stones to be set. Glistening stones for various colors. All kinds of precious stones and marble slabs in abundance. I want you to notice there, and we use this simply as an illustration, as we think about preparation. When Ezra chapter 7 tells us that Ezra prepared his heart, let's not imagine that was just, you know what, I think one of these days I'll begin to learn about the law of God, and I'll try to get myself in a position in which I can teach that and do it. No, preparation in the heart, in the same way that preparation for the building of the temple took effort, took planning, took the dedication of resources. So it is with anyone that will prepare their heart. I think we see that clearly in the example of Jesus. The Bible teaches us that Jesus, though He was God in the flesh, though He did know all things, the Bible tells us that He sets the example for us of the kind of preparation that we need to implement in our lives if we're going to accomplish anything that's proper. Look first of all in Luke chapter 2 and begin with me in verse 51. And you'll go all the way back to when Jesus is a child. And that preparation that was manifest in the way that He behaved Himself as a child set the stage for who He would be when He would grow to be an adult and would go about teaching and preaching the gospel that He came to declare. Notice in Luke chapter 2, begin in verse 51, here as it describes Jesus as a child, it says, then He went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But His mother kept all of these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Much of my lesson this morning was kind of aimed at young people, although not exclusively. But I want you to notice here, as we look at the example of Jesus and His preparation, what would it have been like if Jesus decided, you know what, as a child, before that time comes when I've got to start my public ministry, I'm going to sow my wild oats. I'm going to rebel against my parents. I want to do whatever I want to do. Now, obviously, that would not have put Him in a position in which He could be the spotless Lamb of God that could stand as a sacrifice for our sins, would it? In the same way, when we think about our lives, if we look to the future and we think, you know, when I get to be older, I want to be a man or a woman of this kind of character. What kind of preparations are you making? Jesus, as a child, established the kind of person that he would be. Look over in the Gospel of John, in John chapter 4 and verse 34. And I think we can see this as well in the things that are recorded about his efforts long after the text that we just looked at. In John chapter 4 and in verse 34, notice that Jesus, like Ezra, was about the business of preparing for the task that lay before him. Notice in John chapter 4 and verse 34, Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." In the same way that Ezra prepared his heart, set it in his heart to do what God wanted him to do, Jesus, from the very beginning, has it in his thought process, in his heart, "This is what I really need. I don't need food for the body in the same way that I need food that is obedience to what God has sent me to do." In the same book, look over in chapter 19 and verse 30. Chapter 19 and verse 30. What was that work that the Father sent the Son to do and to finish? You know, we're not talking about something that's as trivial or as minor as, "Well, you go mow the lawn, son. You go take care of this task. Take out the trash for me, would you?" The task that God the Father sent God the Son to do was to go to the cross. And it is in John chapter 19 and in verse 30, as we have in that record of Jesus upon the cross, I want us to notice that it is at this point that preparation of heart that began when he was a child, increasing in wisdom and in knowledge and in favor with God and men, is finally completed. Read with me John chapter 19, verse 30. "So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, 'It is finished.' And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit." But I want us to notice further in the text that we looked at in Ezra chapter 7 and in verse 10, that it tells us that Ezra prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, to seek the law of the Lord. Now, I understand that what it meant for Ezra and what it means for you and I is different. We are not under the law of Moses. And, you know, when we think about it, certainly when we look at the various technicalities, the various sacrifices that were a part of the law of Moses, I think most of us recognize that that would have been a difficult kind of thing. Just to know and to keep up with what was involved with different kinds of rituals. What is it that would make you clean and unclean? We should certainly consider ourselves blessed that we live in a time and in an age in which, while we are absolutely under the law of Christ, that law is not of such a nature that we've got to every moment be analyzing and considering what cleanliness is and uncleanliness, what sacrifice needs to be offered. But let us never imagine that we should not have the same attitude that Ezra had of preparing his heart to seek the law of the Lord. I'd like us to notice a couple of passages that certainly illustrate on the part of the psalmist this beautiful attitude of looking at the Word of God that has been revealed and desiring it, setting it before our mind's eye as that which we want to know and we want to learn. I'll tell you, I'm afraid that in our generation, we certainly are so blessed, more than any that have gone before us, with all of the tools and all of the resources. You can have resources that will help you investigate anything that you might want to in Scripture. But do you notice that it almost seems as if we never have time for that? We are too busy with all of the other affairs of life. We can find time for our hobbies. We can find time for our recreation, or we can find time even for extra work so that we can make that extra dollar. But do we find time, as Ezra did, to seek the law of the Lord? Look with me at Psalm 119 and verse 45, at the attitude that the psalmist sets before us, the attitude that we should have. Notice the psalmist says, "I will walk at liberty for I seek your precepts." There is spiritual liberty that is to be found in our knowledge of the Word of God. When we come to understand what it is that God expects of us, and what he does not. That bondage of sin, that bondage of ignorance, we are set free from. But that comes from seeking the precepts of God. Look over in the same chapter, over to verse 140, and let's read verses 140 through 147. We see the psalmist demonstrate the same attitude. Your word is very pure, therefore your servant loves it. I am small and despised, yet I do not forget your precepts. Your righteousness is as an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth. Trouble and anguish have overtaken me, yet your commandments are my delights. The righteousness of your testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding, and I shall live. I cry out with my whole heart, hear me, O Lord, I will keep your statutes. I cry out to you, save me, and I will keep your testimonies. I rise before the dawning of the morning and cry for help. I hope in your word. Notice throughout this reading, the attitude that the psalmist has, in which he expresses love for the word of God. Is that your attitude? Is that my attitude? Do we have such a desire to love and to seek the Word of God? That ought to be our attitude. Look over in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 15. As Christians, as I mentioned, we are certainly blessed to live in the age in which we do. We should not for a moment think, well, you know, I don't have to do as much. There are ways in which the law of Christ exalts our responsibility before God over and above the law of Moses. But do we see that as a blessing? Do we see it as something in which we strive to know God better? We strive to know His Word more? Read with me, if you would, in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 15, the kind of attitude that ought to characterize us as children of God. Notice, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Let me ask you, have you ever been in a situation, maybe in a Bible class? Maybe you've been with a friend out at school or in the workplace. Maybe it's something in which they learn and they know that you're a Christian. And they recognize that and they say, well, let me ask you a question. And they pose a question to you. And it's a question that maybe you feel like, you know, I ought to have the answer to that. But you don't have the answer to that. Why is that? Well, I think, as the text mentions, if we are not diligent to present ourselves approved to God. Now, again, we're not talking about exaltation. We're not talking about something in which, well, look how righteous I am. But do we handle properly that sword of the Spirit that we've been given? Are we, like Ezra, seeking the law of the Lord so we don't need to be ashamed? We're ready and we're prepared to use it. No one can force that upon anyone. You know, that's an interesting thing about Bible classes, an interesting thing about the study of God's Word. And I would submit that as Bible teachers, this is an interesting challenge we face. You know, we live in an age in which we are required to go to school. It is a requirement that you have to pass certain kinds of standards of education. And if you fail those, the state has the right to say, you must meet this level. You know what? When we're talking about spiritual things, we are certainly talking about education that is much more important than any kind of secular education. But have you ever thought about the fact that we really do not have the same way in which we can impose that upon anyone else? Even with children. You know, I may, as a teacher, be able to say, well, you do this assignment. Have you done that assignment? But when we're talking about that which is a matter of conscience, that which is a matter of will, that which is an element of persuasion, what we ultimately must do is to try to inspire within one another that desire to seek the Lord. As a preacher, you know, I wish I could stand up here and I could say to you, here's what you're going to learn, and you're going to learn it regardless. But the best I can do is I can offer it to you. I can try to persuade you. I can come up with the best way that I can think of to try to offer to you the importance and the value of that. But ultimately, you're the one that has to eat it. You're the one that has to digest it. You're the one that has to value it. And when you make it your own, then, as the text says here, you won't have to be ashamed. You'll be a worker that is ready, approved of God, who has presented yourself approved to God. Look at one other text over in 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Do we have that attitude that Ezra did, in which we prepare our heart to seek the law of the Lord? 1 Timothy chapter 4, read with me verse 13 to begin with. 1 Timothy chapter 4, notice verse 13. Here, as Paul encourages the young preacher Timothy, he says this: "Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." Skip down just a couple of verses, down to verse 15. "Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself, to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you." You know, one of the great reasons that we need to have the attitude that Ezra did of having a desire to seek the law of the Lord is because it is within the Word of God that salvation is found. If I diligently study the Word of God, we're not saying that this is salvation by reading. We are not saying that this is salvation by book, chapter, and verse. But the doctrine of Christ is that gospel of salvation. And when we incorporate that into our hearts and souls, when we make that a part of our life, exactly in the way that Paul describes it there, it is that which will save us. As we abide in the Word of God, we demonstrate ourselves, as we talked about this morning, as a friend of the Lord, because we are obedient to Him and we plant His Word within us. But notice another thing that Ezra did. He prepared his heart not only to seek the law of the Lord, but he prepared his heart to do the law of the Lord. Let's go back to the example of the psalmist again, and I'd like us to notice the attitude that the psalmist had once again, in which he demonstrates this willingness, not simply to just know it for information's sake. You know, we've all probably been around that person that he or she is just the know-it-all. You know, when it comes to trivia, they know everything about everything. Now, that's one thing if that person implements that knowledge into their life. But, you know, one of the difficult things is to be around the know-it-all that says it but doesn't do it. If we are to be like Ezra, if we are to be as God would have us to be, we need to not only seek the law of the Lord, but we need to have a desire to do it. Let's read Psalm 40 and verse 8. Notice the attitude of the psalmist. Psalm 40 and verse 8 communicates the idea that I think should characterize our love for God and our desire to serve Him. Psalm 40 and verse 8 tells us this: "I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart." Can you have that attitude? Can I have that attitude? I delight in, I'm happy when I'm doing what God wants me to do. You know, I don't know that I have that attitude, at least the way that I ought to. And I want to strive to have it more. Because if we recognize that when we are doing what God commands, we are living our lives the very best way that life is to be lived. But can we say, "I delight in your law"? Look over at Psalm 143 and verse 10. Psalm 143 and verse 10. One last example from the psalmist that shows the attitude we should have as we serve God. Verse 10 says, "Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Your spirit is good. Lead me in the land of uprightness." It is just knowledge for knowledge's sake if we let it stop with our desire to seek the law of the Lord, but we don't take it any further than that. We learn, we seek, but then we do. Turn over to Matthew chapter 7 in the text that we looked at this morning. And I want us to remind ourselves of what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount. Well, who is the wise man? Who is the one that built his house upon the rock? You know, we're not talking about architecture. We're talking about how we implement that which we hear, that which comes to us. When we study the Word of God and we have sought the law of the Lord, what are we going to do with that? Are we going to just know that for its own sake? Or instead, remember, Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be likened to a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rains descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Am I going to hear the words of Jesus as I study the Word of God and do it and be that wise man building my house upon the rock? Or instead, will I be a foolish man? Look over in Luke chapter 11, verses 27 to 28. Luke chapter 11, verses 27 to 28. Ezra prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do the law of the Lord. Notice in Luke chapter 11, verses 27 and 28. And it happened as he spoke these things that a certain woman from the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts which nursed you." But he said, more than that, "Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it." Think about this scenario and think about what happened. Here, as this woman hears Jesus speaking, she offers a saying that she intends to honor Jesus. You know, what a blessed thing it would have been to have been your mother, is what she in essence says. How does he respond to that? He says, what's more blessed than that is if you hear and do what is said. In the same way that Ezra prepared his heart to seek and to do the law of the Lord, we must have the same attitude. One final text that I'd call to your attention. Turn to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. And then we'll look at one final element in the preparations of Ezra. John chapter 14. And notice with me verse 21. "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Notice this morning we talked about friendship, friendship with God. How is it that we demonstrate that we are a friend of Jesus and we demonstrate our appreciation for his extending his hand in friendship to us by shedding his blood on the cross? Well, we do so by obedience. I want you to notice here that the same thing is said. If we love him, we'll keep his commandments. We'll do it. We'll not just seek it. We'll do it. In the same text, look down to verses 23 and 24. "Jesus answered and said to him, 'If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me.'" You know, this would be a completely different lesson and a completely different story if, as we think about Ezra and we think about what he did, he was not one that implemented what he found. He instead, he learned the law. He sought the law of the Lord, but he didn't have any desire to do it. In the book of James, in James chapter 1, verses 21 to 25, it admonishes that we must be doers and not mere hearers. It doesn't glorify God at all. And as a preacher, it doesn't make me feel good at all for those to just sit in the pew and listen to what I say and it stop there. You know, I appreciate it. It's very kind when someone comes to me and says, "Thank you for that lesson." But, you know, more important than that, I hope that as I offer the Word of God to you, it is something that when you take it into your heart, you and I will leave from this place implementing that. Not just a hearer of the Word, but a doer of the Word. Finally, notice that Ezra in Ezra chapter 7, it tells us that he not only prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, to do it, but finally, to teach the law of the Lord to others. There's a wonderful example, I think, of this that is seen in the account that is given to us in the early chapters of the book of Acts, in the account of Peter and John. Peter and John were among those who were close to Jesus. They were among the three that were allowed to see some of the things that some of the other disciples did not. They saw the transfiguration. They were able to go with him further into the garden. But what is it that happened to these men? How did they implement that when Jesus then went back into heaven? I want you to notice that they didn't just internalize this and keep it to themselves. Instead, it was something that could not help but flow out from them. And I think as we think about Ezra, as we think about our own lives, as we think about what it means, if we're going to seek the law of the Lord and do the law of the Lord, it can't be that we just isolate ourselves. Instead, if we're going to do the law of the Lord, we will have a desire to share that with others. We'll have a desire to let other people know and to see and to experience what we have come to know and to see and experience. Look with me just very quickly at some examples of this. First, in Acts chapter 4, verses 18 through 20. Acts chapter 4, verses 18 through 20. One of the first things that we see in the lives of these two men. Notice, and they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Does that remind you a little bit of Ezra? Had they prepared their heart to seek and to do and to teach? I think so. We can't help but speak it. You can command us not to say it, but we've got to obey God rather than men. Look over just a page or so over. Chapter 5, verses 18 through 25. Chapter 5, verses 18 through 25. They didn't follow the evil command of the Jewish leaders to stop teaching. And as a result, we pick up in chapter 5, verse 18, it says, and they laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But at night, an angel of the Lord appeared to them in prison, in the prison doors, and brought them out and said, go, stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. Notice, continue reading. And when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest and those with him came and called the council together with all of the elders of the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and did not find them in the prison, they returned and reported, saying, indeed, we found the prison shut securely and the guards standing outside before the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside. Now, when the high priest, the captain of the temple, and the chief priests heard these things, they wondered what the outcome would be. So one came and told them, saying, look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Notice, they had prepared their heart to seek the law of the Lord, to do it, and to teach it to others. Skip down, if you would, to verses 27 through 29. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest asked them, saying, did we not strictly command you not to teach in the name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. One final reading. Look over in Acts chapter 5, verses 40 through 42. They've been in prison. They've been commanded not to teach in this name anymore. And yet they continue to do so. They had prepared their heart to seek the law of the Lord, to do it, and to teach others. Verses 40 through 42. Notice, and they agreed with them, and when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Now, that surely would do it, don't you think? They've been in prison. They've been beaten. They've been told time and time again, you don't teach in this man's name anymore. Well, what do we find? So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame before the name, and daily in the temple and in every home, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Ezra prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, to do it, and to teach others. Question that you and I must ask ourselves. Have I prepared my heart? Have I prepared my heart to seek the law of the Lord? Am I doing what I have found within the Word of God? Or instead, have I found it and I know what I ought to do, but I've been cowardly. I haven't acted upon it. I have not committed myself to do what God has commanded me. But finally, we must ask ourselves as well. You may be a Christian. You may have prepared your heart. You may have obeyed the gospel. You may have acted. But are you teaching others? Are you taking that gospel of salvation that has been offered to save your soul and my soul and sharing it with those around you? If not, would you not take this opportunity to change? If you're here and you've never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, this very evening, why not? Confess your faith in Jesus. Repent and turn away from sin that would separate you from God and be baptized into Christ for the remission of sin. If as a child of God, you realize that you're not of the spirit of Ezra. You're not of the spirit of Peter and John. You're not of the spirit of the psalmist that we've looked at. Would you not take advantage of the patience God has demonstrated in your life to use this opportunity to change? And if we can help you in a public way, won't you come while we stand and sing?